Well, lovely to be back, everybody. It's funny to come back into civilization again. It really is. You know, when you've been up in the mountains for a while, it does become, it's very strange. Very strange, because it's very quiet up there. It's nothing much goes on up there, and it is quite amazing. For those who have got no idea what I'm talking about, I've been in Nepal for the last 3 weeks, went up to base camp on Everest, and I tell you what, someone like Bear Grylls and those sort of guys and ladies and men and women and actually children, you can go up to, there are the youngest Everest summiter is 16 years of age, and I think they're freaks. Absolute freaks of nature. They are the most remarkable people, because I know how hard it is just going to base camp, let alone going another 10,000 feet up in the air, 11,000 feet up in the air from base camp to summit. They are incredible people. But you know what? I made a little video, a little trailer video, like a trailer for a movie, and hopefully it's going to work for us this morning. So Yaku, let's see if it'll roll, eh? Basically, all I put together, because it was on a template on iMovies on my phone, and I could just drop movies and things into them. But in time, I will try and get something together that's a little bit more substantial than that. I think before I get into what I want to talk about this morning, without any exaggeration, the 12 days after flying from Kathmandu and then getting back to Kathmandu were the toughest 12 days of my life. They were absolutely brutal from a number of points of view, basically because simply I was not fit enough. End of story. As you can tell, I'm a little bit slimmer than when I went. It's hilarious. You fly from Kathmandu to Lukla, which is, Lukla's right up in the mountains. It's about 8,500 feet up in the mountains, regarded as the most dangerous commercial airport in the world to fly into and fly out of. And we get there, our flight was delayed in the morning, technical problems, we were supposed to fly the previous day, we couldn't because the weather was so bad. The next day we were due to fly out at 7 o'clock in the morning, and then finally at about 2:30 in the afternoon we finally fly. We get onto the runway and we're just about to take off, and the pilot's, wow, and then all of a sudden the front wheel's up in the air and then he's backed off the gas. And we've pulled in and taxiing in. They had a flat tire on the front. Two front tires, one of them had gone flat. He felt it as the thing lifted off. He felt the plane shake, popped it on the ground, came in again, because I tell you what, if you understand Lukla Airport, it's way up in the mountains. You literally fly through the mountains way up high, then you come down onto this little runway that's just 500 yards long, and you bang, and they hit the tarmac as hard as they can on their brakes, and then it goes uphill. And you know what, if you had a front flat tire, who knows what would be going on. Anyway, so we get to Lukla in the afternoon. We go and have something to eat, and then the guy sits down and talks with us today, and he says, okay, introduces himself and says, okay, today's the easiest day of all. We're going to trek for about 3 to 3.5 hours until we get to Pak Deng, where we will sleep the night. Hear what I said. It's going to be the easiest day. Well, after the first 20 minutes, I thought, what have I got myself into here? 3 hours later, when we finally get the pack, ding, I am destroyed. I am... gasping and carrying on and thinking, what? This is the easiest day. And then the trouble was, every day actually got harder. And you think once you get up to where you stay in a place called Corrick Shep, which is a little group of buildings that you go up to base camp from. It's 2 hours up to Everest base camp. And I tell you what, I don't know how people can go and live at base camp, Everest base camp, for 2 months. It is horrible. It's on a glacier. And glaciers aren't beautiful and smooth. They are deep ravines. There are lakes. It's ugly. It's stone. It's ice. It's just really ugly. You know, these banks of ice. It's just a horrible place. So you get back to Corrick Shep, then the next day you wake up, so it's like 8.5, 9 days up to base camp, and then it's 3 days back down. So what's taking you almost nine days up, it takes you 3 days to get down. You think, release. I'm going from 18,500 feet. I'm going to go down to Lukla at 8,500 feet. I'm going to drop 10,000 feet. This is going to be heavenly. It's 8 to 9 hours every day going in. Now, I'm not putting Rob and Gabriel off because you guys are marathon runners, you're fit and stuff, but I tell you what, you just got to be really fit to do it. And I wasn't fit enough, and it was absolute. I read in my diary, in my journal, I talk. Today was a day from hell. Wrote about it. The next day, at the end of the next day, today was the day from hell, wrote about it. Then the next day, today was the day from hell. Then the next day, I thought yesterday was the day from hell, but today was the day from hell. Oh man, just murder. Anyway, so a whole lot of things I could unpack and talk about. There's just a few lessons I want to talk about. First of all, I want to say a big thank you to those who prayed for me. Actually, one day I thought I was going to die, literally. I thought I was going to peg out. I really did. I was just the altitude, the physical part of it and everything. I really thought, okay, lights are going out now. It was that bad. So thank you for those who prayed, who most probably got an emergency call from Bo. I was really in a desperate way, and Tim was really concerned and stuff. So, you know, thank you for those who prayed. Thank you for those who have given so generously for Emerald View, for their for music and their sensory room. That'll be a real blessing when we get the money to them. So here's a little quote I read before I went away from an advertisement in one of the trekking companies. And it said this: you might never step on the foot of Mount Everest, but it doesn't mean the trek to Everest Base Camp is a light-hearted ramble. Instead, you will be undertaking a mini-expedition where you will be pushed to the limit both physically and mentally, and where at times you will question your sanity and why you signed up to do this thing in the first place. It was a joke along the way with a few of us. We were going, you know what? We actually paid to do this. We actually paid to go on this little journey. And but don't let me put that off, those of you who are keen on it. Just get incredibly fit. So anyway, here's some of the lessons I learned along the way. One of them was this, was to stay really positive. To stay positive. And I'm going to flip these over and talk about them in the context of our Christian belief, how it contextualizes into our living our lives as Christian believers and even just our lives generally. So staying with a positive attitude. For most of the time, I have to admit, I was totally exhausted. I was wrecked. The end of every day, I was destroyed. We'd get into our tea house, and I would just simply go, end up finally staggering up the stairs. Tim would carry the duffel bag up. You know, you have a rucksack on, it's got your water, you know, your water on board. What are they, camel pack on board? You're supposed to be drinking 5 liters of water a day to help ease off the symptoms of altitude sickness. And I would stagger up these stairs, sit on the bed, and I'd be sweat, you know, I'd be dripping wet. All my clothes right through to my socks would be wet. And it's by that time, it's getting chilly. And you sit there and you got to go, I've got to take these clothes off now and put warm clothes on. Tim would get my bag up there, I'd unlock the bag. And then next thing you know, it was like, hey, boss, do you need any water? Tim started calling me boss. Boss, do you need any water? I'll get you water, because everything has to be sterilized. You just don't drink water straight out of the tap or the streams. Everything has to be sterilized. You know what? So each uphill climb you come to, that I came to along the way, I had to face them with the idea that there is a view awaiting, and that it was so spectacular that it was all worth it. And that the end goal awaiting was Everest Base Camp at 17,500 feet. What it made me think of was this, is that we must do whatever it takes in our lives as Christian believers to stay in the place of looking forward with hope of what the future has got in store for us, what the promises of God are in our lives. It's a very interesting thing. You do not see Everest. Often there are people, let me reverse that. Often people go on this trek and actually never see Everest because of the clouds. Because you're so high up in the mountains, the clouds are just so thick you don't see it. So one day we get to a place called Tingbushe is very high up. And it's your first place where you get the best view of Everest. We get there and it's all clouded in. There is no view. And they go, Everest is over there. Sure, it's over there. Who says it's over there? Nahu is our guide, says, I've seen it loads of times. It is over there behind those clouds. And you could easily have an argument right there, you can't prove that it's over there because I can't even see it over there. It makes me think about the promises of God. We know the promises of God are there, yet we cannot see them. We know that the things of God, all those things of God are there, yet we cannot see them, but we have to continue to believe that they're there. So you walk with a hope that you will see Everest one day. We walk continually with a hope that Jesus Christ will return one day, or that we will die and go to glory. We'll go to heaven, yeah? Tell you a little funny story just very quickly. Anybody know what was possibility on the 23rd of September? There was a strong possibility that it could have been on the internet and different things, or whole lots of things lining up, it could have been, there was potential that it could have been rapture time. Could have been. Yeah, it was out there. So we're heading back down from base camp. We get to a place called Namche Bazaar, and it was our second day of coming back down. So you're at high altitude, you don't think properly, you're tired because you don't sleep properly at night. And so we get to Namche Bazaar, and some of our party that decide they're going to go out and have a little tipple. Well, my travelling companion, who I will not name, for the sake of the recording of this, he decided that he would like to go out and have a little tipple with the boys as well. That's cool. Midnight I wake up, because you don't really sleep properly. Midnight I wake up and go, oh yeah, okay, the boys are out still. But then I go, try to go back to sleep, and then 3 o'clock, I go, ting, eyes are all open. 3 o'clock in the morning. My traveling companion, he's not there. He's not in his bed. Remember, 23rd of September. Quarter past three. Text, hey, where are you? Is everything all right? by then my head is going, he's been raptured and I haven't. No, that can't be right. Yeah, but then your mind goes. The enemy comes along, you know, what is it? Is it 2 Peter 2:20? What does it talk about? He called out to Jesus, called out to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Hey, you did all these things for me, but I didn't know you." And I was going, "God, I've done all these things for you." Hello? Is anybody there? And you know what? Exhaustion, lack of sleep, mind going crazy, all of a sudden I think I'm left behind. Then I go, oh, I can't even give Bo a ring to see if she's still around. Because there's no reception.
I'm still around.
And then I thought, maybe it is just because those of the Jewish bloodline, maybe we've got this all wrong. Maybe it's those with Jewish bloodline who have met the true Messiah are the ones that will get raptured. Oh, no, that's even worse. That means Bo, Haley, Josh, all the grandkids, they've all gone. Oh, man, that's even worse. Oh, it was just this crazy moment. And then, hang on a second, what about if everybody has been raptured and I'm the pastor of the church? And I'm going to go back. And what's going to be there? Who's going to be there? Is anybody going to be there? I wonder who will be there. You know, oh, it was mental. And then at 4:00, Tim walks in the door and it was like, oh, man. He had come in at 1:00, didn't want to wake me up. The dining room downstairs, because they have a fire going, like a potbelly stove going in the middle of the dining room, was beautiful and warm. He said, oh, I went to sleep down there because it was so lovely and warm and I didn't want to disturb you. When I woke up in the morning, I went, you little punk. You little punk, you better make sure you walk in front of me, because if I get a hold of you, I'm going to flip and strangle you. And it was hilarious. Oh, man, it was so rough. Was so bad. But what it made me do was this: God, what have I taken for granted in my relationship with you? Have I actually just gone about doing things too much without actually making sure I know who you are, know your presence around me? Because you know what? We have to live as Christian believers with a real hunger. We must live with a hunger for his presence, hunger for continual connection with him. You know, when Yeah, it's incredible. Anyway, getting back to these notes here, I guess eventually. You know, if we only live in the immediacy of the present, we will too easily get consumed with the moment rather than looking to a future that could be and should be filled with hope in the power of God. See, when we allow negative attitudes such as anxiety, envy, anger, bitterness, or pride to grab hold of our minds, those attitudes will inevitably lead us to make negative decisions that will affect our lives, obviously, in really negative ways. But when we choose to develop and maintain attitudes that are way more positive and connected with the hope and faith in God, the reality of the outworking is that our life will become way more full of hope and therefore way more positive as a result of doing that. Even when we encounter the challenges and tragedies of living in a fallen world, we will be able to deal with them way more successfully when we choose to approach life with a way greater attitude of hope in what God is able to do. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6 says this: "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble in dread before them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not fail you or abandon you." Isaiah 41 verse 10: "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 27: "Therefore I tell you,
Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or what, or about your body, what you will wear. It is not your life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why should you and I be the most optimistic people on the planet as a Christian believer? Why should we be? Well, here's a few things. For starters, our sins are forgiven and our eternity is secure. That is one great reason to be one of the amongst the most optimistic people in the world. How's this for another one? God is for us. He's not against us. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in the response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know what? It is still amazing to me to know that God chose me and called me to be his child. It is amazing to me to know that he died for me, that Jesus died for me, and he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for me. If he's doing it for me, he's doing it for all of us who say we are Christian believers. He is standing in the gap for us. What an amazing thing. It is amazing to know that nothing can separate me from his love. I've come to the realization that in understanding this truth, it will empower me to overcome any situation I will ever face in life. See, I know that my future is better than my present, because of hope in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:18, I consider that our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. See, Paul, the old apostle Paul's concern here is to lift our eyes above our current circumstances, this reality of living in the fallen world that we live in, the difficulties of everyday life, because life has its difficulties. Agree? Life has its difficulties. You know, to see where we're headed, and let's not forget also where we, the responsibility that we have as where we're taking the rest of creation. When we are aware of the reality of heaven and our responsibility in the restoration of the whole creation, it really does seem that most often we are the ones whom God uses the most in the here and now to bring his kingdom to pass here on planet Earth. Romans 8:26 says this, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. You know what, there were times for me personally, and I can only talk about for me personally, while I was walking along and facing another uphill, they just carried on going and carried on going. You know, one thing I learned was this. You have to look up to see where you're going. And when it is incredibly daunting, you've got to look down in front of you to see where you immediately are at. Because if you look at the big problem all the time, you never see the joy that's right in front of you. So can you imagine these stairs that go up the back here? Now, can you imagine being faced with something that is 2 hours worth of those stairs? Literally 2 hours of those stairs. Some of them are 2 foot high. They're rocks. They're just rocks. Steps made out of rocks. And they're not even. They're all uneven. They're all over the place. But can you imagine setting your eyes and knowing that I've got to get way up there, and the only way I can get up there is up these lovely steps that lead me up there? And so you walk up one part there and you think, yes, we've got there. And you get there and go, we're miles away from getting up there. And you still got to keep on doing it. There is nothing like, you know, my favorite saying is never ever give up. There is nothing like having no choice to make you carry on doing something. And we have no choice, folks. You and I, as Christian believers, we have no choice but to never ever give up, to always keep on going, to always keep on believing God, to always keep on praying and believing that God will bring things to pass. We do not have a choice to go, I've had enough of this, I'm not going to do this anymore. Of course we have a choice, but really we don't have a choice. Going on that trek and getting way up in the mountains, you get to a place where there is no choice. Because you know what? There are times where there was a few of us went, you know what? If there was a nice room up here with a nice bed, with a nice spa pool, with a nice, you know, Ragdale Hall experience or a nice Stobo Castle experience, let us just stop here and let the others pick us up on the way back. Because this is brutal. This is absolutely brutal. But you know what? When you have no choice, you keep on going. There were times when all I could literally say in the hardness of everything, you know, because I tried to do my best to keep on praying. But sometimes when you're exhausted, you can't even get many words out. Sometimes when life gets so hard because of situations that have gone on or going on in your life, whatever it may be, the greatest thing you can ever say is this, God help me. With as much passion as that, God help me. God help me. And it can be the most powerful, anointed words that can ever come out of your mouth, out of our mouths, just to go, God help me. The amount of times I went, Lord, just help me put one foot in front of the other. Because this is horrible. My knees are killing me. My ankle is bad. This is too hard. It's a tough old life, isn't it, Diddy? Another really important thing is this. You need to avoid altitude sickness. Altitude sickness is a killer. It's a potential killer. Symptoms of mild to moderate acute mountain sickness may include difficulty sleeping, dizziness or lightheadedness, fatigue, headaches, loss of appetite, nausea, vomiting, rapid heart rate, shortness of breath when you do any type of exertion. So everybody gets some form of altitude sickness. Just because of the lack of oxygen. By the time you get to base camp, there's only 51% oxygen of what we breathe here. So when you're literally sitting on the side of your bed trying to put a pair of socks on, you are exhausted pulling one sock on. You pull one sock on, head's yeah. Then it's all okay. Then they say, oh, it's dinner time now, and you have to eat this stuff. You know, I like to eat food, and faced with a plate of food, you know, that's why this belly's gone. It's a pretty good thing. But you don't want to eat food. It's exactly the same thing in our Christian walk when times come hard against us, with life gets horrible. What are some of the first things we stop doing? We stop calling out to God. We stop picking up our Bible and getting the food, eternal spiritual food that feeds us. You need to drink at least 4 to 5 liters of water a day. That's a lot of water. Try it one day. It's actually when you're not thirsty, you don't want to put anything in your stomach, and you've got your camel pack here and that flipping hose. I hate the thing now. Bite on it, slurp away on it, trying to get some water into you. How much are you drinking a day? 2 liters. It's enough, isn't it? Yeah. See, you take drugs, a drug called Diamox, which helps with the altitude sickness. You take painkillers because you've got headaches, everything's sore. The whole idea is that we need to be walking healthily. You need to trek as healthily as you can. It made me think about this in our life, that we need to get better, not bitter. When it's not an easy thing, it is not the easiest thing to do to walk with unhealed or unresolved areas of injury in our lives. We need to make sure, you know, it wasn't the wisest thing for me to go on this trek with an ankle that hasn't really repaired yet, and an ankle that's most probably worse now than when I started off with, just because of the amount of work. You know what? I encourage you folks, if you've got areas in your life that are unhealed, seek after it, chase after it, hunt after it, get help, go to people, get people to help you, sit down with others, get healing on those internal issues, seek it out, do it, get it done. The other thing they encourage you to do is this, walk slowly. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. If you ascend too quickly at high altitude, you get altitude sickness. There was a lady, an Argentinian lady who was supposed to be part of our party. Her and her guide zipped off. They were a day ahead of us. Once we got up to Gorik Shep, we found out that the day before she got helicoptered out with acute altitude sickness because they ascended too quickly because she was in too much of a hurry. Helicoptered out back to Kathmandu, spent 2 days very sick in Kathmandu before she was well again. You know what? This is a marathon, or it's a relay race, not a sprint. This is not a 100-meter or 50-meter sprint you and I are into. This is a lifetime thing that we're involved in now as Christian believers. You know what? As a believer, we need to get established in the basics such as relationship through prayer, through worship, through reading of the Word, through fellowship with other believers. We need to learn how to walk properly before we try to run too fast in our Christian walk. We need to get those fundamental things rooted down and sorted down. Last couple of things. They tell you to take plenty of snacks with you. Plenty of snacks to have in your rucksack. Well, you know what? I took the wrong snacks. I took snacks that were protein rather than energy. Protein is good beforehand or afterwards, but not during, because it does nothing to you. It actually weighs you down a bit. It slows you down. It doesn't turn into energy quick enough. So I took the wrong snacks. You know what? We need to make sure we are feeding as Christian people on the right spiritual food, not just any, I nearly said nonsense that's out there, any stuff that's out there. We need to make sure we've got the right stuff that we are feeding on. Spiritual malnourishment is the single greatest danger to us as Christian believers, and that's why we must learn to feed ourselves spiritually, to imbibe of the good food that is all around us, and find, you know what, we need to find out what we need and what is right for our lives and feed ourselves on that there to live by. We cannot, we are unable to fight this good fight of faith when we have insufficient spiritual sustenance. So in my responsibility as your pastor, this is the Bible. Clear, isn't it? There is a responsibility upon each one of us for spiritual nourishment. To open it. Not once in a while, not once in a blue moon, not once a year, not sometimes when you feel like it, when we feel like it, when I feel like it. But my responsibility and your responsibility is this, that we get the right food in us every single day. We cannot walk as nourished as we should spiritually if we don't read this sucker. If you don't, when we stop reading this, I tell you what, that's when things start waning in our lives spiritually. That's just the way it works. If you stop eating food, you get weak. Anybody notice that? If you don't eat the proper food, you lose weight. Some of us have to lose weight at various times, but that's a whole different ball game. We've got to do it, folks. We've got to read it. We have to read it. The last one is this. We need to pack well. You need to get the right stuff in your duffel bag or in your rucksack that you're walking with. Because you have to have the right things to take you on the journey. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 of the Amplified Bible says this, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness, stripping off every unnecessary weight and the sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us, let us run with endurance and active persistence the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract us and focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, the first and center for our belief, and the one who brings our faith to maturity, who for the joy of accomplishing the goal set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, revealing his deity and his authority in completion of his work. You know what? We must ensure that we are carrying around as little baggage as possible. Do you understand what I mean when I say it's life baggage? We need to make sure we're not carrying around, we're carrying around as little as possible life baggage, those rubbish things, those things that hold us back, those unhealed things, those things that actually do not suit us any longer as Christian believers. Because you know what? There are things that we have habits that we do that do not suit us anymore as Christian believers. The things that we do, I could go on and on, but I won't. Because these excess weights, they hamper us, they slow us down. They even to the extent of preventing us walking as we should. Before I went away, most of you know that I wrecked my ankle, what is it now, about 10 weeks ago. And I tried the boots I already had, and they were no good, didn't have the right support. So I went shopping. Somebody blessed me and was able to go shopping and bought what is regarded as the Rolls Royce of walking boots. German-made Mendels, incredible things. The most amazing support, incredibly comfortable. Amazing if you're on smooth pathways up in Epping Forest, bridle paths that didn't have rocks on them. Unfortunately, the man who advised me to buy these things at the particular store that I won't mention in Harlow, big outdoor shop, he said you need to go for what they call mid-stiff sole boots. So mid-stiff sole boots are for, they don't flex. Well, you get walking on these paths and it's all stone and you need things that flex. And because every little rock you step on, these mid-hard boots go like that all the time. And so I'm walking along thinking, my flipping ankle, and it's like unsteady walking with poles and stuff. And I was starting to feel like a really old crocodile old man, you know. It was horrible. I mean, I'm exaggerating. These boots, incredible boots. They're leather. I mean, these will last me forever. Because I'm actually never walk in them again. No, I won't. I'll walk in them all the time. Epping Forest, perfect. Perfect for working on bridle ways in the middle of winter time. They're waterproof, they're leather. But you know what? One of them weighs more than a pair of Gore-Tex Salomon trekking boots. And when you get really high up in the mountains and you're stepping up steps that are like that, they get incredibly heavy. And they make your legs get very tired very quickly. And the guide goes, Jeff, you know, I've been watching you walk at those boots. I had a pair of those boots, he said, and I used them on one trek. He said, and you know what, I've been doing this, he was 3 years as a porter and 17 years as a guide. He goes, I wore them on one trek and I threw them away. They are just way too heavy. They're too stiff, they're way too heavy. And I went, he said, so I think you need to see up here if you can buy another pair of boots. So I had to go and buy another pair of boots, some Salomon Gore-Tex trekking boots. Size 13. There were one pair in the whole of Namche Bazaar. Otherwise, it was La Sportiva Italian walking boots at about £500, and there was no way that was going to happen. And I'll tell you what, if you have the right equipment, if you are packed well, if you do not have unnecessary weight and burden, it makes everything easier. Well, I put these things on, it was like, okay, boys, let's go for a run now. These things are... No, I didn't at all. But the difference was like night and day. We need to shake off. We need to get rid of those unnecessary things that entangle us, that weigh us down, that drag us down, that pull us down, whether whatever they may be, habits, attitudes, mindsets, things that we need to be healed off. We need to make sure they get stripped out of our lives to help us walk this life a lot easier. You know what? We don't need to be disciplined. Discipline in the sense of disciplining ourselves. You know what? Because the fact of the matter is this. I should have been way more fit for this little meander up in the mountains. But I wasn't. I used the excuse, and I was paranoid about my ankle, of not getting out and walking more and getting myself, even getting on the push bike at home and just pedaling and pedaling and pedaling for hours and hours, because that's really what it is. You're doing it for hours and hours and hours. Scripture says, 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 9 says this, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, keeping yourself spiritually fit. For physical training is of some value, but godliness, spiritual training, is of a value in everything and in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. This is a faithful and trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance and approval. You know what? We don't need to live a disciplined life to be accepted by God, but it sure helps in the journey of our faith. We don't have to be disciplined to be loved by Him, but it helps in this journey. Just two last things. You know what? I realize this. We should never ever accept our status quo as the norm in life. We need to challenge ourselves and our life as believers who have faith in Almighty God to keep on believing God for more and more in our lives. So you know what? We need to keep pressing on. We need to keep pursuing on. We need to keep pressing on after it. We need to keep pressing on after the things of God and to never, ever, ever give up. Talk about words coming back. Not to haunt you, but to remind you. Jeff, don't ever give up. You've got to keep on moving on this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Ivy?